want to do is write it. So let's get a song that in that future. So we're looking at the last 3 verses, 12 through 14. To go there with the word of the Lord. And then we're going to be talking about the term consistency of Scripture. And if you're forward to that term, let me give you a definition for that. There's a gospel poet and writer named Matthew Barry. And he says this: the Bible is the only inspired which means given directly by the Holy Spirit without error and final authority for Christians to faith and guidance of all other authorities in serving the Scripture. Meaning every other authority in life, like I said last week, whether it's government, the job, the spouse, the word God, and we can for us to live on. So if you're not there yet, go to Psalm 19, verse 12 through 14. Psalm 19, 12 through 14, as you read the word God. Says this: who can discern the error? The greater being that affects from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have the victory over me. So be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, the Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Here right now, I know that your word has the power. That your word is living in office and can hear truth. Everything we get. So whether we came here with accusations of deceit, whether we came here with apathy, whether we came in here with any type of attitude, any type of response that is not of you, God, you can create through all by the power of the Spirit. And I pray right now that your Spirit will be something that we see successful. That your Spirit will be sent in this place to accept you and know you that you're doing the work of your Spirit and from your word. No matter who is under your feet before God, God, your word to go forth and do your work to change lives. God, I pray that God would be the response that we have this morning. That whatever goes into our heads or moves our hearts, and we walk away doing something with what you say about your work. God, speak to us. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. So last week we talked about special revelation. Special revelation is what God gives us in His Word. And we know that His Word was given by Him to us so that we might know more about who He is. And we know that God used men, moved by the Holy Spirit, to give the Word of Scripture so that it might be preserved and passed down for us. This is special revelation. And special revelation will be something we continue to look further into as we look at the remaining verses in chapter 19. So the first thing I want you to see comes from verses 12 through 13, and that's this: that Scripture brings our sin nature to life. The Word of God brings what is in us as a sin to life. And sin nature, if you're not familiar with that term, is the actual word there, what is big, thick, philosophical, called Christian theology. And here's how you define it. Because this is the pure disposition that's inclining us to wrong acts and wrong thoughts. And he goes on to say that we are not simply sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. Does that make sense? Do you understand that distinction there? Because of your natural bent to sin, sin comes out of you naturally. So you think of yourself first before you think of others. You don't have a natural desire to obey God's commandments before you get saved by Jesus. And that is really, it seems more like it's a shackle of chains that is a free word from the Lord to live by. That's how we are before we know Jesus. And so we need Jesus to help us see the different angle of our lives. And the way that this all happens, sin nature becomes a part of your world, is when our first parents, Adam and Eve, rejected the truth that God gave them. And instead, they turned inward and believed a lie that they could be their own God. They could be like God, become their own ruler. But when God doing that, they decided to come up with a right. And as a result, sin came in and destructed everything about disease that's out there is worse than COVID. Sin has spread to every person from every generation and affected every part of life. This is more intense than anything we've ever seen, and that is sin. And all of our dispositions, children, is our first and rejected the we are absolutely and then we fall into the struggle with sinful hearts. This is grim shit to life. So look at verse 12, Psalm 19, verse 12. He says, you can discern his errors, but you can't be innocent of his fault. And the writer asked, he says this question, he talks about who can discern his errors. What does he mean discern his errors? What does he mean that who can know all his sinful motives? Who can know all his sinful motives and practices? Because as a whole, many times we struggle to discern our own sin. We struggle to know that. Not only do we struggle, we don't want to know our sin. We don't want to focus on our sin. And so that's where most of our sin is being too negative about ourselves. So we have to reject this idea. This is all real. It's pretty like a tough word. Well, some of you can talk about, don't say that. But we're able to sin. It's like a tough word. And then we can say to those who are saying, declare me for your fault. Be for me. And God can see our faces. Yeah, that's not something we know. We don't even see some of our own votes until we look back later. And we ask the question, how many of us know our future votes? How many of us know our hidden motives? God receives the light. As we talked about in 2 Timothy 3:16 last week, it says, all scriptures breathed out by God, for truth, for correction, and for righteousness, Which means that scripture teaches us. Scripture reproves us or calls us out. Scripture corrects us and explains us and righteousness. God makes clear to us how people we actually are. And it helps reorient our heart and our life and our motives back towards God. Like we said, it actually is our fault. 1 John 1 8 says this. It says, if we have no sin, we can deceive. We deceive ourselves. And if the God is not with us, it certainly reveals to us that we have this natural tendency to hide our sin, to downplay it. Like, it's really not that bad. We don't see how bad it really is. And so, last week I was reading the doctor's story, The Lorax. In fact, you're familiar with the story in the past. It's like a movie, which I'm not familiar with. So, if you read this book, you'll see that the watcher finds these trees. And so, it cuts down the trees. And the Lorax is coming. They're all around the Pepsi Street trying to make a product. And the Lorax appears to all the furry creatures with a big mustache. And he says, he's a pretty thing. And the one for the finger, and here's how he responds. He says, and then I got mad. I got terribly mad. I yelled at the Lorax. I yelled at the Lorax. And this is music. What do you do? Say, God, I got mad. Well, I have my right to. This means that he misses himself to God. every sin you commit is a sin against him. And if you offend somebody, go to them and admit your sin. And also, I would encourage you, if you don't have somebody holding you accountable, whether it's your spouse or somebody else that loves the Lord in your life, find somebody to send you back to him. Because left all alone, we can't do this much alone. And we're going to do this again. That was the fact that Saul actually gave her a gift to him. David says, keep that gift to him also from yourself, your sins. Does it not have a name over me? That I shall be blameless and innocent and great transgressor. So when David says, keep your servant back from presumptuous sins, he's talking about things that someone would willfully commit. No regard, no forgiveness. Number 1530 describes the merciful one who does wrong responsibly. And David knows he has this impulse in him to live in his sin, to indulge in his sin. And that's why he goes on in verse 13 to say, let them, let not my sin have dominion over me. He says, let them rule over me. So please help me. So that he says, my sin rule over me, I rule over me. Here's a question that we may not feel comfortable to ask in church. It's this. Why is sin so bad to go to? Why is sin that bad to go to? This is a bad because you made God. In the image of a person who has sin. And because you made a kingdom to live for his loving love, as a result of sin brings suffering. Sin will also lead you to a lifestyle that's just a part of your life. And if you are not fixing sin, you can get through your life. Genesis 1:15 says this, when desire strengthens the seed to birth the sin, and when sin is fully grown, it will be Paul also speaks to this idea in Romans 6:12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in the mortal body to obey its passions. And what must sin dictate how you live? Do not present your members to such instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Meaning, if you have been saved, don't live like you haven't been saved. When you have been set free of the prison cell that is sin, don't go running back in there with the gate wide open as if you've never been set free. Would you rather sit in darkness, not enjoy the benefits of God? Or would you rather live in peace and enjoy obeying Christ? This is what Christ made you for. Christ made you to follow him. And so I want to tell myself this all the time. I would encourage you to say what he said. If you feel that some struggle in David, your thoughts, and your motives, and just your desires, tell yourself, I will not let this rule over me. I will not be ruled by me. Except the Lord. Don't let you save your life because it will destroy your life. My big sister, which has been on and off in spite of is that people care. I remember back in fourth grade, we had these things called AR buttons. I don't know if you grew up with these, but AR means accelerated reading. And what you would do is you'd read a book in the library, you'd take quizzes, and once you got your results, you'd get points. You take those points and convert those into AR buttons. You take those AR buttons to the AR store at the school. And you have to come off with a vision. And so I would go down to the computer side and I'll look at the and get my little report that you lose all the way home. So I couldn't get the big test. Now, one of my friends had this truly popular friend at night. He knew that he was trying to make them talk to them. He had this truly popular. And he knew our people's teacher had the money load that they are about to invest. So we played in our book. And he went, and I were having a test, and he asked me to do you didn't hear it before, forget it. Stop doing that to work out, but we need to end up on the show on the couch. But people believe this. Not being able to resist, not being able to still totally let someone down. And always the struggle, even preaching. When you preach to people, then you want people to just, oh, that was a good job, I really enjoyed that. Do you want that result of the day? That's not the main focus of preaching. The main focus of preaching is glorify God. And God was the one who used his word to the hearts of people, so that God not many people in obedience to him. Thank you. proactive so that he does not sustain that. He said, hey, Lord, before I even had a chance to think about myself, before I had a chance to say this to you, let my words and my meditation be pleasing to you. He knows our sinful nature. He knows that we need to worry about the question on before we go out to this world. Matthew 14 is a great verse to memorize if you haven't already. But this is what I know about all these talking to a student that just graduated from our ministry about how crazy work is. I know those who are older work for something twice as much as you're doing 2 years ago. And because of that, how much easier is it to spread that and carry that around? Students, you guys are living in the most distinct generation today. How easy is it? You guys can get caught up in words. For those who have helped to get the best of your life, what is your thought life like? What does your life go through? The practice of the first, all that is important, when you wake up in the morning, when you're in the middle of the day, when you're stressed out, you're out of your day, when you're laying down at night, what is this first? That's what I'm just going to do. It's practice. So that you'll be reminded of what to do. And it concludes this song by using two names to describe God. So God will be learning to say, our sins, thank you. He says, God, you are my rock. And you are my redeemer. When you use the word rock, rock here, typically the song is a secure or unshakable force. Psalm 31 says, incline your ear to me, rescue me, speaker. He is a rock, a refuge, a strong fortress, a savior. Psalm 92:22 says, the Lord has become my stronghold, my rock, a refuge. God is a secure rock in our testament. God is how much savior is our voice. And when it says, I will remember, it is these two contents, this idea of being delivered or saved by different evil. And then we know we're supposed to be delivered. For I know my redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the oath. Ephesians 1:7 says, "We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." So if we believe these words, if we hold on to the truth of Scripture, it should be evident for us to see. People see in our life that we believe He is our rock, that He is our redeemer, that He will be secure, and that He will make all things right one day. That might be the case. When I think of somebody in my life that has been radically changed, brought from death to life, I think of myself as Stacy. I met him back in college when we were in the college ministry in Houston, Texas, close to the creek, where my wife was the first man. And as I got to know him, I got to hear stories about how God has transformed his life. Since he's been in him before Jesus, what you find out is that he was all about broken hearts, all about smoking, all about drinking, he was about self-indulgence. He did all of this while taking years to go and set some classes at Christian fellowship. And so, you can be around the people of God and not be of people of God. But something happened in his life. There's a guy who cared about it, but it's Jonathan. And Jonathan started to have these pretty direct little gospel conversations. And Jonathan brought up Scripture, and there was one night where Jonathan and Scripture were talking to the lady in the temple, and he brought this out where he had a temple. And Stacy was completely drunk. So he came out to hear his word. What makes you realize he was trying to numb him. He was trying to feel better about his life while he had no change of course. And the Word of God was brought from the center of him, and Stacy believed the Word of God was completely broken and grasped the sin. And he went from dead to life. In fact, the first month of him was a believer. Ephesians 5:17, the next quote in his favorite verse. It says this, Therefore, everyone in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And faith in me in his life. He is with us. He is in fact, he is on the new final life on his way towards hell. But Christ raised him up and brought him to life, regenerated his heart, and made him new. He knew that he was no longer dominated by his sin, and his sin was in him. His words, meditations, and thoughts, and gratitude, and different words, and support that Jesus has faith in. I don't ask you. You may have heard some things. You may know a lot of verses. But these particular benefits in your life where you are gratitude over here, and that even if you look grateful, it just looks like you are a good person. But you are grateful to yourself. Not if you see God. You're in all the right things. You can observe how our mind and our heart are going to be changed. How? How do you do it right now? Well, I'm not talking about simply reading the Bible because everyone can read the Bible. The hard to read the Bible is such a way that you're using it to assess your spiritual life. When you read the Word, do you see who you are? When you read the Word, God, does it show you who God is? Or you just read the Word? The person next to you, they have a different purpose for you to put it on. But God wants you to read the Bible to see who you are and see who you are. I say to you, if you read the Bible, ask God for His Word to help reveal your sexual hidden sins, as well as your blatant sins. Ask God for humiliation. If you all have that up in your problem box, it's not who you are. The biggest problem in every single one of our lives is that it affects everything. So ask God, help you see the sin of your life. When you go to the Word of God, help Him to diagnose the sin of your life. As a result, when you do this, you realize your sin, but you actually have it. You have more choice of that. David, in his life, made a horrible sin. He committed a sin with a woman named Bathsheba. And as they did this, he got pregnant. And behind his sin, because that's our natural response, he decided he wanted his best to be the president. So, not the way he was best, but why? But it's already because he did his way to sin. But God promised him that he made some people and how he did. And as a result, he wrote Psalm chapter 51, verse 12, he says this: restore to me the joy of your salvation, the joy of your salvation, and hold a willing spirit within you. Know this. Repent is not something you want to do, but if you do it, it will bring you into glory. Step one. You know this is perfect, but you want you to walk in repentance so that you know you can enjoy the life He called you to live. So that's what I'm going to do. Third, like I said earlier, is because Psalm 19. Psalm 19:14. We all stress in your life. This is something we need to be reminded of God's truth. So that as we go out and do our day, we can know that the meditations of our heart, our words, we can please them to God, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're going through. This will help us be proactive and reach out to one. By my Father, for the Father, I want you to do this. I want you to ask God you in for the ways in which you're trying to and drop everything. God, can you show me ways in which I honor you and drop everything? Am I doing that? And point those out to you. Let me know that if we trust God's security, well trying to deliver us. But to the end, people have been coming to grief. The lack that someone who's swept up by life's words is tossed around. And we want to offer you a chance to respond to them. So we're going to have a good time of response. If you're a believer here today, and you're excited this morning that God has made that you, would you ask them? Would you walk in obedience, something that God has put on your heart? I don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit tells the words that I have to. The altar is open. If you want to come down here and pray and find you, you're more than welcome to do that. But if you just need to stay where you're at and pray, do that. God, what do you want me to do for Jesus? But what does Jesus want you to know? Because by knowing him, that's all we need. With all of his spirit. And this is who he is. Jesus is the Son of God who came down to dwell like a spirit on flesh, perfect and yet to be perfect. And because of his sinless life, he goes to the cross, and he dies on the cross as a payment for your sin. And as a result, if you receive his payment in your life, your sin will be completely forgiven. He will remember it no more. Your sin will be one sin. Whether that is reading your word, speaking on the stage, reading the word of